Okay, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Titus chapter 2. Looking at Titus, the good works book was written giving Titus instructions to set in order what is lacking. So we're thinking about setting in order what is lacking in our own personal lives and in our church, because we collectively are the church. After the introduction, the purpose statement, Paul says to set in order what is lacking and to ordain elders in every city. And Paul gives qualifications for elders and the need for elders because of the different kinds of people they were. But he says in chapter 2, verse 1, but you, Titus, in contrast to the false teachers, the irresponsible, lazy Cretans, the men who turn away from the truth, the defiled and unbelieving, but you, Titus, you're to be different. We're to be different by application. Christians should be different. We ought to be a different breed of people. We ought to have a different motive for living, a different goal, different purpose, different worldview. All of that ought to be different. Paul gives instructions then to different groups of believers. And the significance of these instructions is that we're all important. He's given extensive qualifications for elders in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. But they're qualifications, in a sense, for everybody. For every believer, the one qualification for salvation is faith in Christ. But beyond that, growing in each of the roles that we have, there are qualifications that we ought to be growing into. We're all important. There are standards for all of us. We all ought to be growing and maturing. We all ought to be serving. To speak the words that are fitting for sound doctrine. We ought to hold sound doctrine, and sound doctrine ought to hold us. It ought to be changing our lives, transforming us into the image of Christ. Notice the number of times that Paul says, so that. We're going to be talking about that some more this morning. So that. He draws conclusions from what he has said before. So that. And those so that's are important. We should remember Titus as the so that book. So it's the good works book and the so that book. Okay, so I hope you'll have something to remember as we remember Colossians. Remember the theme of Colossians? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. And when you think of Titus, I want you to think of the good works book and the so that book. He gives instructions to older men, older women, younger men, to everybody and then to bond slaves. There's a chiastic structure in verses 2 through 6. He talks to the older men and then the older women, the younger women, then the younger men. And if you draw a line from the men to the men and women to women, you wind up with a letter that looks like the Greek letter chi. And so it's called a chiastic structure. It's just a tool for helping people remember things. We'll see this chiastic structure again a little bit later. He gives six qualifications for older men. They are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. Somebody like that is somebody that you look up to, somebody that you respect, somebody that you go to for wise advice. I mentioned before, our culture discounts older people. Older men, you know, are to be put away in some old folks' home where we can forget about them. Scripturally, mature believers are great resources for wise advice and counsel. But they need to be these kind of men. Dignified, sensible, sound in the faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. Older women have qualifications too. Reverent in behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the younger women. Why are the older women supposed to disciple the younger women? It's a very interesting word there. It's not the normal word for encourage. Why are the older women to disciple the younger women? Why doesn't Titus do that? Paul gives Titus instructions for how he's to disciple and train the older men, the older women, the younger men. Why not the younger women? Not Titus's job. It's the role of the older women to do that. Besides that, a young man discipling a young woman is dangerous. We've seen too many examples of that, even recently. Younger women will be more likely to receive teaching well from another woman, and ideally this instruction should occur in the nuclear family. And in absence of that, that's where godly, mature women from the church are to step up, to disciple younger women, the young wives, the young mothers, that may not have older women, aunts and grandmothers around to be able to help them Learn how to be godly young wives and mothers. So the older women are to disciple the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. I mentioned before, it's not agape love. This is phileo love. Older women are to help younger women learn how to respect, to like their husbands and their children. Because sometimes that's not so easy to do. Sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands. I mentioned, as we looked at this, Paul seems to bookend the relationships by talking about, bookend these seven principles by talking about their relationship with their husbands, to love their husbands, to be subject to their own husbands. And then right in the middle of the list, he says they got to be pure. Pure young woman is almost an oxymoron in our culture. It's almost an oxymoron. This is something that God desires for young women, that they would be pure, that they would be godly. But it's not just young women. We're going to depart from Titus here for just a minute. Go back with me to 1 Timothy. Keep it, leave a 3x5 card, leave your bulletin something here where this is the home base. Go to 1 Timothy 4 with me. First Timothy chapter 4, look with me at verse 12. Paul's instructions to the young man Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man look down on your youthfulness, but rather in five areas: speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those who believe. God's concerned about purity for younger women, but God's concerned about purity for younger men too. Today, purity among young men is something, you know, everybody kind of winks at. Well, the culture out there does. Pure young men? Give me a break. Boys will be boys. No, they won't. Not necessarily. God wants young men to be examples of purity. Go on to chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers. Timothy, appeal to the younger women as sisters in all purity. In all purity. Timothy, as Paul's apostolic delegate to the church at Ephesus here, giving him qualifications for elders, Timothy, as a leader in the church, needs to maintain a pure relationship with the younger women, as with sisters. Verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin, the New American Standard says. It's just one word in the Greek, pure. It's that same word as back in 5:2. It's the same word back as in 4:12. Keep yourself pure. It is a struggle in the day that we live in to keep yourself pure because the world is assaulting purity. The world is mocking purity. And we need to be champions of it. We need to be models of it. We should be known for it. Not just the young women, young men too. Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Beloved, this is a battle that we need to fight. It's a battle we need to win in our own personal lives, in our families. It's a battle for purity in our hearts and our thoughts. Because the world is attacking it. The world mocks purity. We need to stand up against that. We need to be role models of purity. Going back to Titus. Older women are to be godly so that they may encourage the younger women to live godly, so that the Word of God will not be dishonored. The quality, the condition of our marriages is a preaching location for the world. They are evaluating the validity of our Christian testimony when they look at our marriages. Are our marriages honoring or bringing dishonor to the Word of God? It's an apologetic, if you will. The condition of our marriages is an apologetic for the effectiveness of what we say we believe. We say we believe Jesus changes lives. We say we believe Jesus makes people new creatures in Christ. And the world looks at our marriages and asks, so is there a difference? So is there a difference? He gives instructions then to younger men, likewise encourage them to be sensible. And in Titus's example to everyone, the extent of example, be an example in all things, verse 7, show yourself to be an example where there is type. It's like typewriter. The key makes an impression that is exactly the shape of the design on the key. Paul says, Titus, you are to be an example to them so that they follow your example perfectly. Think of the responsibility that puts on Titus. We don't have apostolic delegates these days, so think of the responsibility that places on elders in a church or on mature believers in general to be a type. Good deeds, purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Having nothing bad to say about us. We Christians make it too easy for the unbelievers to criticize us. We give them too much ammunition. Shame on us for doing that. Well, that's all review. Except some of you weren't here. And some of you missed it. Paul moves on then. Verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Paul says to bond slaves, urge them. He goes back to the urging, verse 6. There's really no verb in verse 9. It assumes that you're still in that urging motif from verse 6. Urge the young men, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters. To be subject to their own masters in everything. Well, we don't have slavery these days. The nearest application that we can draw from the bond slave master relationship is employer employee. And we do have a bunch of those. But this relationship was evidently important. Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 5, going on into chapter 6. Paul talked about this in Colossians chapter 3. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, Paul and Peter both make the point that people are watching our lives. People are watching how we behave and the role that we have, whatever our role in society is, older men, older women, younger women, servants, apply that, employees. So let me ask, what kind of an employee are you? Paul says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. The word translated subject, to be in submission to, it's the same word that's used of wives being in submission to their husbands. So wives, husbands have the same sort of responsibility to our bosses. We're to be in submission to them in everything. In everything. The word translated masters here, though, is an interesting word. There are two different words for that are often translated Lord or Master in the Greek. One is the Greek word kurios. It's a word that's most often used for Jesus. There's another word, we would pronounce it despotes. We get our English word despot from it. A despot is an absolute authority, one who rules with an iron fist, so to speak. That's the word Paul uses here. You servants, be in subjection to your despots in everything. Now, if you happen to have a boss who is kind and gentle and fair, that's great. Isn't that easy to be in submission to those kind of bosses? Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. Leave a marker here. 1 Peter 2, just for a minute. Servants, that's our same word. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2:18. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, that's our word. Be submissive, that's our word, to your despots. That's our word. Be submission to your despots with all not just in everything, but with all respect. Have any of you ever had a boss that was hard to respect? I have. I had one call me at 10 o'clock at night saying, "Where are you? Why haven't you come into work?" And I said, "Well, the reason I haven't come into work is because I'm scheduled off tonight." He said, "No, you're not. You're scheduled to be in here." I said, "I'll hold on to the phone. You go check the schedule one more time." After what seemed like a very long time, he came back and said, "Oh, you're right. That's Smith. It's supposed to be in here." Never once said, "I'm sorry for falsely accusing you." I had been up and worked the night before and then had stayed up all day because I was going to be off that night. I was dead tired. Never once apologized for waking me. Sometimes it's hard to respect your boss. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Talk about unreasonable. I think that's an unreasonable request. And apart from the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I couldn't pull that off. And I kind of wonder whether you could either. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Like being falsely accused of not coming in for your shift. I wish I could tell you that I handled that really well. I can't tell you that. Verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this very purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You've been called for this purpose. What purpose? To suffer unjustly in the name of Christ. Did you realize that was part of the call when you accepted Christ as your Savior? I didn't. And again, apart from the fact that God also empowers us through his Holy Spirit, this would be an unreasonable request. But he gives us the power that we need. Some of you maybe read our daily bread, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 this morning. God grants us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need to be the kind of husband, wife, mother, parent, employee. Everything we need, God has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He gives us all the power we need so that he can then make these demands on our lives because he's empowered us to them. And he knows we can do it by the power of his Holy Spirit and through his grace. Back in Titus. urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. Doing more than is required of you, doing more than is expected. This is the word that's used in Romans 12:1, that the will of God is good, acceptable. That's this word. Well-pleasing. God's will is well-pleasing. It's well-pleasing to God for us to be well-pleasing to our boss. To be subject to our own masters in everything. We have an option that bond slaves in Peter's day, in Titus's day, didn't have. And that is, we can quit our job if it really gets unbearable. They couldn't do that. They didn't have that option. If you were a bond slave, you were stuck. I think it's interesting, too, in Ephesians and in Colossians, Paul addresses first the servants, but then he also addresses the masters. He doesn't address the masters in Titus. I wonder if maybe the church at Crete was made up so predominantly of the lower class of servants that there weren't enough masters to bother addressing them in the church. That's conjecture. I don't know. All I know is there are no instructions for the bosses in Titus. There are in Ephesians and Colossians. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing. To be well-pleasing, acceptable. Not argumentative. How many of you have ever been a boss and had an employee that questioned and argued everything you asked them to do? Yeah. I've never been a boss. And I try not to be that employee. But there are times when bosses ask some really stupid things. And I'd really like to negotiate that with my boss. And that's not my role. My job is to be in submission and to be well-pleasing. Not to be argumentative. Not to be argumentative. Not pilfering. Pilfering is kind of a fancy word for stealing. Paul had said in Ephesians chapter 4, let him who stole steal no longer, rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have an extra to be able to share with others who have need. We're not only not supposed to steal from others, we're supposed to be willing to give to others. Pilfering on the job. Now, this is something that you've never been tempted to do. So maybe there are some tools at work that you can really use at home, and they'll never miss them. My dad was not a believer. He brought home things in his lunchbox time after time after time from his job, knowing that they had random checks of people's lunchboxes when they were leaving, and he was risking getting fired. But he brought all sorts of things home. Pilfering. You steal from your boss? I was working one summer at the receiving dock at Sunstrand Aviation. Anybody remember when Sunstrand Aviation was up on 72nd and just east of Federal up there, 70th? Okay, that was a summer job for me one year. Working in the receiving office, we got all sorts of supplies and everything. I'd be, you know, following orders, doing what the guy was telling me to do. I was just, you know, the high school, college student doing the summer job. I was just doing what I was told. And we got a box of ballpoint pens, you know, a gross 144 ballpoint pens. He said, here, take one. They'll never miss it. That time, I said, you know, I've got some good pens. I'm good, thanks. Then I saw him put a couple in his pocket. Or how about taking a 25-minute, 15-minute break? I remember working at Safeway Bread Bakery. union job, take a 15-minute break, I get up and I'm ready to go back to work. And everybody says, where are you going? We're not through yet. Well, our 15 minutes are up. I know, that's okay. We can wait. We can take longer. Not pilfering. How are you doing on your job? Subject to your own masters and everything, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Showing all good faith. Showing all good faith. Does this describe the way you work on your job? Wouldn't it, if you were a boss, wouldn't you love to have employees like that? Okay. Subject to their own masters and everything, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, showing all good faith. Man, employees like this are rare, especially these days. What's the big deal, Paul? Why are you making such a point about this? Who cares what the bond slaves are doing? Who cares how well or how poorly they're serving their masters? Our society cares. Our society is watching. If you let people know you're a Christian, it's like you paint a target on your back. Because then they are going to be watching you so they can catch you in a mistake and say, aha, and you call yourself a Christian. And when that happens, we need to respond properly and very meekly apologize and ask their forgiveness and let them know that you're not saved by your good works, you're saved by the grace of Christ, and they can be too. But God saving you didn't make you perfect. It just meant you forgiving. Don't miss that chance. Even when you blow it, there's still an opportunity to witness. If you're willing to be humble enough to apologize and admit you did wrong. And then point them to the God who forgives us. Not because grace is cheap, but because Jesus is great. And His love is so abundant. Titus, urge bond slaves to be those kind of people. So that, have you underlined these? Go back and do that if you haven't, okay? Verse 4, right at the beginning of the verse, so that. Verse 5, toward the end of the verse, so that. Verse 8, right about in the middle of the verse, so that. Here, verse 10, so that, in the middle of the verse. Urge bond slaves to be this kind of person, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The word translated adorn is related to the word cosmos. Okay, you take the noun cosmos and you make a verb out of it. You can do that in Greek. It's a little messy trying to do that in English. We get our English word cosmetic out of it. It's talking about making an orderly arrangement of things. Now, I'm not going to get into how that relates with cosmetics. Okay. Making an orderly arrangement of things. Adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. The way you work your job either points people to or points people away from what you say you believe. You're either attracting people to Christ or you're repelling people from Christ. That's not my idea. That's what Paul's telling Titus. You adorn the doctrine of God by living a godly life on your job. Now, does that seem to make your conduct on your job a little more important than maybe you thought it was when you walked in the door this morning? How we behave on our jobs reflects on our Lord. How we behave on our jobs reflects on the Word of God. How we behave on our jobs reflects on the doctrine we claim to believe. This isn't trivial, folks. This is important. Maybe part of the reason why the church has been so ineffective recently is because people don't see enough difference in Christians' lives to care. Maybe you've heard the saying, you may be the only Bible some people will ever read. Okay, now there have been three times really, especially, that Paul has used this so that phrase. Once was relationship to the older women, once was relationship with Titus's example, and now with bond slaves. I'm going to suggest to you, I don't believe that those items are specific to those specific roles. What do you mean? I believe that these three so that phrases in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, these three so that phrases really apply to all believers. We ought to live godly lives so that the word of God will not be dishonored. We ought to live godly lives so that the opponent will have nothing bad to say about us. They'll be put to shame. We ought to live godly lives so that we will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. We ought to live godly lives, folks. It's important. Our testimony is important. The effectiveness of how we witness for Jesus Christ is dependent upon the kind of life we're living. You say, well, I've blown it, so I never could be a good testimony anymore. No, that's not true. God forgives you. Forgiveness is available. Tomorrow's a new day. Maybe you'll have to go to work tomorrow and apologize to some coworkers that you haven't been living this kind of life before them, but you want to. Maybe you'll have to go to work and apologize to a boss that you haven't been not argumentative and not pilfering. We have to live godly lives so that the word of God will not be dishonored. The opponent will be put to shame having nothing bad to say about us, and that we will adorn the doctrine of our God. Titus, setting in order what is lacking, the good works book, and the so that book, so that the word of God will not be dishonored, so that we will adorn the doctrine of God, so that the opponent will be put to shame having nothing bad to say about us. Casey made the point through the worship service, we're saved by grace through faith, and it's a free gift. God saves us exactly as we are. He doesn't say, if you clean up your life, then I'll let you into my heaven. He takes us exactly as we are, but he doesn't want to leave us exactly as we are. We are in the process of being transformed into the image of his dear Son. Romans 8:28-29 says, we've been predestined towards that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Are you changing? Are you more like Jesus than you were a year ago? If a child does not grow and mature, we recognize there's something wrong. There's something unhealthy about that child. Beloved, that same thing is true about Christians. If you're not growing closer to the Lord than you were a year ago, there's something wrong and unhealthy about your Christianity. We're saved by grace through faith, absolutely. But God loves us too much to leave us that way. And our testimony to the unsaved world is too important to leave us that way. Let's pray. Father, thank you. for driving home to us in a very powerful way the importance of our testimony. That other people are watching our lives to see how well we adorn the doctrine of our God. Do we attract people to Christ or do we repel them from Christ? Father, is the Word of God dishonored through our testimonies? Or is the Word of God honored? Do we make people who speak badly of us ashamed? Or do we give them too much reason to speak badly of us? Father, I pray that you will change our lives through your word today. And that we'll live different lives tomorrow because of it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.